How would you like to win a 4-CD set of 45 Reformation hymns? It's titled Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church. Now here is how you enter this contest. First, like the Facebook fan page for Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, facebook.com/Lutheran Public Radio. Second, post an invitation for your Facebook friends to listen to Lutheran Public Radio. And third, send the text of your Facebook post and the number of your Facebook friends to contest@issuesetc.org. We'll give away this 4-CD set, Heirs of the Reformation, to the contestant with the best Facebook post and to the contestant with the most number of Facebook friends. We'll announce the winner on Monday, October the 1st. Participate in a Facebook contest for Lutheran Public Radio during the month of September.
But the American people should know this. In a changing world, my commitment to protecting religious liberty is and always will be unwavering.
It shouldn't take a church and church groups and colleges in America to have to sue their federal government to protect their religious liberties.
The feminist movement is dependent on abortion and daycare. Those are the two things that remove children or babies from the equation so that we can achieve this faux version of equality.
Shall the Father have compassion upon Nineveh? Jesus' death says yes, yes, 1,000 times and forever yes.
I think that if Houston Central was going to be a Navy vessel, it would be a nuclear-powered theological aircraft carrier.
We have days for all sorts of saints, Old Testament, New Testament, early church, maybe even the middle of the church's history. We're remembering those who were faithful, men and women, right? Men and women who lived by faith in Jesus Christ, Old Testament and New Testament, and all the times since. And then there's this day that is today, Friday, September the 28th, where the church is remembering, well, not a person. Not a man, not a woman, but St. Michael and all angels. Now, St. Michael sounds like it might be a man's name, but it's in fact the name of an angel. And an angel's not a man, an angel's not a woman, an angel's not a human being. So what is the church doing remembering an angel and all angels on a day like this? Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Friday afternoon, September the 28th. We're going to be talking with Dr. Armand Bamey about St. Michael and all angels, inviting your questions and comments in general about angels. And, of course, angels are both good and bad, so we're talking here about angels and demons. A little bit later, in hour two of Issues, Etc., we'll conclude our five-part series on the Apocrypha. Today, we'll talk about those additions to the Old Testament book of Esther with Dr. Andrew Steinman. Then a little Issues, Etc. comment line, responding to your comments from the Issues, Etc. comment line. And in the last part of the program, we'll talk Jerome, the late 4th century, early 5th century translator of Holy Scripture and church father who's remembered by the church on Sunday. That's today's lineup for Issues, Etc. You can join us 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, a tweet @issuesetc, or leave your questions or comments for Dr. Bamey on the subject of St. Michael and all angels at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. Dr. Armand Bamey is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Faribault, Minnesota, and he's author of a Bible study in the Lutheran Difference series titled Angels and Demons. Dr. Bamey, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Well, thank you. Good to be back.
Why do we have a day for an angel, or for that matter, all angels along with St. Michael?
Well, the festival, according to at least one source that I examined, had its origin in the dedication of a church to St. Michael, and was there on the Via Salaria, about 6 miles north of Rome. And the church orders of the day, it entered into the church orders of the day and then simply remained in the church orders of the day. So, and St. Michael is mentioned by name in the New Testament, so that seems to be the reason for the origin of that. Why Michael, instead of Gabriel, who seems to get more press, can't answer that question. But the festival stems from that church dedication.
So that's similar to many human saints, where churches are founded on a significant place, perhaps on the day of their martyrdom or their birth or something like that. So that's how we get those days associated. So this is the founding of a church that gives us the festival.
Yes.
A question that people often have, and maybe it's not even a question as much as an assumption that they have, popular idea that when Christians die, they become angels. Is there any biblical basis for that?
No, there's none at all. The angels are creatures that were created by God to assist him, and they're separate beings and entities from us as human beings.
You said creatures, and that's probably another misconception about angels, is that they're kind of godlike, that they're divine. How would you respond to that?
Well, they're created creatures. In the book of Revelation, John, who is being shown having many things revealed to him, attempts at a couple of points in the tour that he is receiving to bow down to his tour guide, who is an angel, and the angel says, "Don't you dare bow down to me and worship me. I'm a created creature. I am not God." And so this distinction is there. These are spiritual creatures, like the physical creatures that we happen to be. They're also spiritual creatures who are the angels.
So they are creatures of a different order or of a different kind than the creatures that we think of every day, like the birds and the bees and human beings.
Yes, because they have no physicality to them, as we would describe that. They're not embodied creatures, although they can appear to be so.
What does the word angel mean?
An angel is a messenger. You look at what the angels do in the scriptures. They bring messages to people. The angels announce the birth of Christ to the shepherds. Announced the fact to Mary that she was going to be the mother of the Son of God. Angels announced to Zechariah that he and his wife Elizabeth would be having a child who was the forerunner of the Messiah. Angels announced the resurrection of Christ, etc. So they're messengers of God.
So if you were going to start someplace in the Bible to explain the nature of angels, their place in God's plan of salvation, where would you begin, Dr. Bomey?
Oh, my. Probably in those places that I just mentioned, in having the angels do those announcements. The other might be in Isaiah, where chapter 6, where the angels of God are seen around the throne of God in heaven. And those would probably be the places that I would begin with that.
They're almost assumed from the very beginning, aren't they, Dr. Bomey, that we have them even in the very first stories of the book of Genesis?
Yes. We have angels rescuing Lot and his family from Sodom and Gomorrah, angels coming along with God to speak to Abraham about what's going to happen to Sodom and Gomorrah, angels appearing in other places as well.
What about their creation? What can we say about, since they are creatures, about where they fall along kind of the creation timeline?
That's a question that has plagued many individuals, and it's a question we really can't answer. We know that they were created sometime during the 6 days of creation, but there's nothing specifically noted in the text of Holy Scripture about when that might have happened.
So after let there be light, but before the fall into sin? I mean, is that how we might say it?
Yes. That's the parameters that seem to be indicated from the fact that God finishes creation at the end of the sixth day and rests on the seventh day. So everything that's created has to occur in that period of time.
So how would you, if you were going to kind of put it in a paragraph, how would you describe, against all of the cultural assumptions about angels, kind of, you know, robed, blonde-haired, big wings, generally friendly, kind of, how would you describe it in a paragraph or so, the biblical view of angels?
Well, one needs to be mindful of the fact that there's two groups of angels now. One of those groups of angels are the good angels of God, the way that God originally created them, who remain faithful, who carry out the will of God, protecting individuals. The Bible talks about people having guardian angels, angels that watch over us. We see that care and protection given by the angels of God in various places in the scriptures. Angels announcing events like the birth of Christ and his resurrection. Angels simply carrying out the will of God and giving praise and thanks to God around the throne of heaven, both in, like in Isaiah chapter 6 as well as in the book of Revelation. And so the good angels are there to carry out the will of God and to help the people of God. The angels that rebelled, led by Beelzebub, the devil, those individuals now are confirmed in their evilness, and they are demonic creatures who attempt to destroy the works of God and to destroy the people of God. And they are the spiritual creatures that Paul writes about when he says, we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities of darkness. Those are the evil spiritual powers that exist in the world. And although that's not a popular thought in the day and age in which we live, because people don't seem to any longer have a great deal of reference to hell or to evil creatures like demons, etc., spiritual creatures that wreak evil upon people, but those creatures do exist, and they're very real.
Dr. Armand Bomi is our guest. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Faribault, Minnesota, and author of the Bible study in the Lutheran Difference series titled Angels and Demons. We're giving away a couple copies of that booklet to the listeners with best questions or comments on this Friday afternoon, September the 28th. We're talking St. Michael and all angels, a general discussion of angels. We'll get to St. Michael and to his role in Holy Scripture. He's mentioned several times when we come back from this break. We'll also talk about how we came to have both good and bad angels, angels and demons. Stay tuned.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The Virtual Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
Think big screens belong in the movie theater, not at church? Think garage bands should stay in the garage, not be jamming in front of the altar? Hey, we do too. Come join us at St. Paul Lutheran Church of Hamel, Illinois, for services that are reverent and relevant, vibrant and traditional. Divine service on Saturday at 6 p.m., on Sunday morning at 7:45 and 10, with Sunday school and Bible class in between at 9. Join us. Not a big screen or garage band in sight. promise.
And if God will send his angels, will everything be alright?
Listeners with the best questions or comments as we talk about angels and demons, St. Michael and all angels on this day, Friday, September the 28th, with Dr. Armand Bomme. Get a copy of Angels and Demons, a booklet that he has written for the Lutheran Difference Series, 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or tweet at issuesetc. Or you can leave a question or comment for Dr. Bomme at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Bomme, let's talk about Michael. Where do we find this angel? Kind of, well, he's sometimes called an archangel or the archangel in Holy Scripture.
Yeah, the specific designation of him being the archangel is in the book of Jude, where it describes him as the archangel. And this is why some individuals are inclined to note that there's only one archangel. In the religious history, there are those who have seven archangels, including Gabriel and others. And this is a question that happens to be there, because in our liturgy, those who believe there were more than one archangel, we have, you know, with sing with angels and archangels, plural, and all the company of heaven, and yet the definite article being there with Michael in the book of Jude would seem to indicate that there is only one archangel and that Michael is the one archangel. Jude here, yet in like manner, these people also relying on their dreams defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious but one. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." And that's the reference that comes from believing that Michael is the archangel. Now, when it says in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, about with the trumpet of God and an archangel, there's no definite article with that one. That's where there's the difference that comes from those who attempt to do this carefully, scripturally.
Do we know the difference between an angel and an archangel?
Well, the terminology would seem to indicate that an archangel is above the rest of the angels. We describe ranks of angels, and the having an archangel or the archangel would obviously seem to indicate that this rank does exist. In Revelation chapter 12, there in verse 7, war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. There you have the spiritual battle between the good angels and the evil angels. And Michael is the one mentioned here. Obviously, Michael and his angels, he would seem to be the one who is the leader, or the general, if we would put it that way.
Is it a military way? Should that be how we think about these relationships between the ranks and the various kinds of angels, as how one would organize an army?
It's an analogy that can be used. There's no, you know, general, you know, Archangel Michael statement in the scriptures, but here it says Michael and his angels, which would indicate that he's in a leadership role, or, you know, he's the guy out in front leading the charge, and the rest of the angels follow. If you want to use a military analogy for that, you can. Others would probably be able to be used as well.
So where else do we find Michael, Old Testament and New Testament?
We have his orientation there specifically by name in those places. There's not a whole lot of mention of names of angels. We have more, as I noted, of Gabriel than we do of Michael. And so you have these orientations that happen to be there which is why the question arose that you asked at the beginning, why do we have this festival of Michael and all angels? Why not, perhaps some would ask, why don't we have one about Gabriel and all the angels? And, you know, that's an obviously a valid question that one can ask. I'm not sure that we have an answer simply outside of the fact that the festival got named after the blessing of that church, and so it's there. You have in Daniel as well, in the Old Testament, in chapter 10, Michael, where he is described as one of the chief princes. And in another verse, chapter 10, verse 21, Michael, your prince. So, again, there's, you know, is he the only prince or one of the princes? Here, the term princes is used, but not archangel.
So, this all kind of remains in the realm of the vague when it comes to exactly what kind of human analogy one might employ to talk about the relationship of angels to angels. You've mentioned Gabriel several times. He does appear in the Old and the New Testament, doesn't he?
Mm-hmm. Yes, he does, and Michael does as well. He's in Daniel as well as in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians, and in Jude, and in Revelation. So you have that orientation for Michael, and you have Gabriel, obviously, in numerous places in both the Old and New Testaments as well. He seems more prominent at the birth of Christ because he's the one who announces to Mary and to Zechariah that the Christ is going to be born.
Both of these are not only obviously prominent angels, but they're the good angels. They're God's angels. And then we have this phrase from Scripture, the devil and all his angels. Do we have, you spoke about it before the break, but do we have any clear idea from Scripture how the fall of the angels took place or what exactly that event was?
Well, that fall, and you can read some about that in the book of Jude again, starting here in verse 5. What I want to remind you, although you once fully knew it, that Jesus, who saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterwards destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not stay with their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. So the good angels, all of the good angels were originally created good, and then some of the angels rebelled, and Satan is the one who led that rebellion because he's mentioned, like Michael, being the leader of the angels that are good. Satan, or the devil, is mentioned as the leader of the angels that are bad.
So that fall, if we're trying to set it in the timeline again of human history, has to happen sometime between the creation of the angels in the first 6 days and Satan's first appearance in Genesis chapter 3 for the fall of man.
Yes.
That's a pretty short time, it seems. At least the way we count time seems to be a very short time for the angels to have remained, at least all of them, in their original state of righteousness.
Well, and again, the difficulty we have is we don't know what that time frame happens to be. With the text we have in Holy Scripture, it doesn't give us, you know, years, days, months, any time frame. For us, it looks like, you know, God created the world, and then, you know, the devil seems quickly to be on the scene, and the fall quickly comes. We don't know how long all of this took, because there is no time frame that's given there in the passages of Holy Scripture that talk about that.
What makes the devil, as one of the fallen angels, different than his minions, than all the angels that follow him?
What makes him different is perhaps simply the fact of his leadership. I mean, he's described as Beelzebub, he's described as the devil, he's described as Satan. And he's the guy who's in charge. Saul Alinsky, in the beginning of his book, Rules for Radicals, I think, was the one where he dedicated the book to the devil, the first rebel who attempted to carve out his own kingdom from the kingdom that existed at that point in time. which I thought was a very interesting dedication in a book. And so the devil simply seems to be different because he's the guy in charge. He's the guy who led the rebellion. He's the one who, so to speak, would be the mastermind. The other angels who followed him were followers. He is the leader. His act of, well, we would probably describe it as pride, is the one that helped cause the rest of the good angels who rebelled and now are evil angels to rebel.
He and his evil angels appear bent upon a particular kind of destruction of man. I mean, while their hatred obviously is toward God, their creator, that's where their real the root of the rebellion is. Their activity, at least in Scripture, seems to be largely aimed at mankind. Why is that, with about a minute here before our break?
Well, because the destruction of the human creatures, Satan didn't want to be alone with, you know, misery loves company. He's going to be in hell, in the tortures of hell for eternity, and he wants as many people there as possible. And this is his way of getting back at God, because he didn't win his kingdom in the same sense that he thought he was going to. He's second fiddle. The devil is less than God, less powerful than God, and his kingdom is less important.
Dr. Armin Bomi is our guest. We're talking about St. Michael and all angels on this Friday afternoon, September the 28th. When we come back, your questions and your comments.
And I said, fly on my sweet angel.
What is the biggest misconception about the worship wars? I've written an article for the latest issues, etc. journal titled Behind the Music, The Real Worship War. You can read it by subscribing to the Issues, etc. journal. Just look for the subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The latest journal also contains Hisham Chihab's article, From Muslim Extremist to Follower of Jesus. Subscribe to the online Issues, etc. journal, issuesetc.org.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
The church's music from the second century.
Shepherd of tender youth, guiding in love and truth.
The sixth century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues, Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri, Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas, Faith Lutheran, Azona, Texas, and Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues, Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues, Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal. IssuesETC.org. Click Support. The Issues Etc. 300. Stanza of the hymn often sung for St. Michael and All Angels Day, Stars of the Morning So Gloriously Bright. We studied this hymn with Dr. Arthur Just last year, and you can listen to it as well in Issues Etc. Encore. You'll find it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. We'll post it along with audio of our interview on St. Michael and All Angels with Dr. Armin Bomi. He's our guest during this hour. Let's go to the phones and see what Dave has to say. He's calling from his cell. Hi, Dave.
Yes. One thing I got to thinking about 50 years ago, I was getting ready to go to college or going to college, the song Michael Rowed the Boat Ashore, which I reckon is reference to the Michael in the Revelation at the end of time or so, going into heaven or something to that effect. And I just want to make some other mention in terms of Lucifer is the angel of light, that I think is another name for the devil, et cetera. And he was beautiful. A lot of times I think of devils and et cetera being unattractive. He was so enticing. And then also to mention that the Passover angel of death had power, so they weren't just messengers sometimes. Sometimes they carried powerful actions, such as bringing death and other things. So just some comments in that regard.
Dave, thank you very much. Let's deal with a couple of those. First of all, the other names, we have the devil, we have Beelzebub, we have Satan, we have Lucifer. This angel has a lot of names, doesn't he?
Yes, and as noted, that Paul writes about the fact that the devil could disguise himself as an angel of light to deceive. And so the devil doesn't always appear, you know, you have the typical picture of the devil, you know, looking like an ogre, you know, ugly and scowling and red-faced with horns and all of this. And the devil appears in enticing forms and disguises himself, as Paul says, and as the listener noted, at times as an angel of light, making us, bringing us into a deception. We're deceived into thinking that what the devil is approaching us with is good, when in reality it's bad.
Now, Dave also mentioned the angel of the Passover, that is the angel of death. This vengeance-wreaking angel seems to appear elsewhere. I'm thinking about an Old Testament account where David is being judged for taking a census, and this angel's passing through the whole land and then the city, and he's taking lives as well. It's also in other Old Testament accounts of people wandering in the wilderness. The appearance of even God's angels isn't always good news, is it?
No. In obviously, in one sense, for those who are on the receiving end, the 185,000 Assyrians who the angel of death came and visited outside of Jerusalem didn't appreciate that coming, but the people of God did. So this angel, by its actions, brought a message of God's deliverance. The angel of death that came through the land of Egypt, and all those not protected by the blood of the Passover lamb, a prophetic picture of the blood of Jesus Christ, all those people not protected by the blood of that Passover lamb, the firstborn of the animals and the human beings in those houses, died. This, again, is a message of God's deliverance upon the righteous and God's judgment upon those who are not righteous. So there's message even in the actions that the angel does.
They appear to have a role in, especially at the time of Joshua and elsewhere, they appear to have a role in the warfare that God's people will wage in God's name. How would you describe that?
Yeah, that was noted in that one passage that I shared, where the Michael and his angels are fighting, contending with the devil and his angels. that spiritual conflict is seen in different forms and different ways. But yes, that's exactly the figure that happens to be used there. This is the picture. We have spiritual forces that fight against us, and if we were left to our own devices, we would lose all the time. But we have spiritual forces who fight on our behalf, and those are the good angels that fight against the evil angels who attempt to do evil to us.
In Kirkwood, Missouri, Andy's on the line. Thanks for waiting, Andy.
Thank you, Todd. I was wondering about the first chapter of Job. I know that Lucifer is a fallen angel that became Satan, and one imagines him as kind of fallen from heaven or eliminated from that scene. And yet in the first chapter of Job, he just seems to come waltzing into the presence of the Lord, and the rest of Job follows from there. The Lord says, "Have you observed my servant Job?" And the devil says, "Oh, I've seen him, but he wouldn't be nearly as faithful if you weren't so good to him." What's this business of the devil being allowed to walk into heaven?
It's a great question, Andy. Thank you. Dr. Bomey.
Well, the devil is a spiritual creature. I've wondered at that same question myself. The fact that spiritual creatures have contact with one another should not be strange, because we see the devil and his angels fighting against God and his angels, especially the leadership under the leadership of Michael. The devil contends with God's people. His desire was to destroy Job. As Job's wife said, you know, why don't you curse God and die? This is the desire the devil has as he assaults all of us as human beings. The devil as well attempted to get Christ to fall into sins and thus destroy the plan of creation that God had devised. And this spiritual presence, since God is omnipresent, you're going to have the devil and God having interconnection with one another, because God is everywhere, and hence the interaction that at times will come. Plus the devil, I mean, it shows the devil in a very clearly subservient position. God clearly says, you can go thus far, and God draws his line in the sand and says, past this you can't go.
So let's talk about those limits that are set, not only by God, but by the devil, or by also what the devil is. He is a mere angel. So those things that we would normally associate with God, being omniscient, knowing all things, omnipresent, being everywhere, all-powerful, those things are not attributes of the devil, are they?
No, they're not. And we at times forget that, because we see the evil and havoc that he wreaks upon the world and upon us as people. But he is, I mean, the book of Revelation describes the devil by the number 666. And the contrast to that is God would be described by the number 777. Because that's a perfect number, or 10, 10, 10, whichever of those two. But it's a number higher. And as the text says there in Revelation, this is the number of a man, a creature. The devil, though powerful, because he's an angel, is a creature and does not have the omniscience of God. If he did, he wouldn't have he would have known that his plan of having Christ die on the cross, his desire to have Christ die, would fail. He didn't know that. And this, he has thus that shortcoming. He doesn't see the whole picture, because only God sees the entire picture, because God is omniscient. The devil is not.
Could we also say of the devil that he is, to some degree, as we experience ourselves, as fallen creatures, he's blinded to the truth because of his commitment to his own sin and pride?
Yes. That's the truth is there in Jesus Christ. You know, the law came through Moses. Grace and truth comes in Jesus Christ. The devil is the father of lies, as Jesus says in John chapter 8. And when you're the father of lies, you know, lies multiply. And the deception overtakes semblances of truth. The devil twists the truth into half-truths and half-lies to deceive us, or sometimes he just comes out with a bald-faced lie. But the lies are his territory. He is the father of all lies. and he is as well as would be described in comparison to Christ. He's the one who has brought death and destruction into the world.
So one more question on that, in that vein. How are we to rightly understand what the New Testament, and sometimes the Old Testament hints at, but the New Testament makes explicit, and that is possession by the devil or possession by his demons? About a minute here before our break.
Well, just exactly that. The devil, being more powerful than us as human beings, can take us over. And scripturally, this is what is seen, as human beings are possessed by the devil and do evil deeds. We've seen enough evil deeds done. I mean, some have described, for instance, Rasputin as obviously demonic and possessed by the devil because of the evils that he was able to cause to happen and the things he was able to do. So this is not something that should be unusual. Demonic possession exists because the devil exists, and so do the evil angels that follow him.
Dr. Armand Bomi is our guest. He's pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Faribault, Minnesota, and he's author of a Bible study in the Lutheran Difference series titled Angels and Demons. We're going to be giving away a couple copies of Angels and Demons to the listeners with the best questions or comments, so I invite your questions and comments. Our call-in number live this Friday afternoon, the 28th of September, 877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send questions or comments to us via email. We'll get them in the studio in real time. talkback@issuesetc.org, or leave your question or comment at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. 10 more minutes in the first hour after this.
Angel came down from heaven yesterday.
Hi, this is Pastor Dan Kistler of Our Savior's Lutheran Church in Pacifica, California. A small congregation on the Pacific Coast just south of San Francisco, we invite you to join us as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation that He won for us on the cross and now delivers to us through His Word, baptism, and the Lord's Supper. For more information about us or for free downloadable sermons, visit our website at oursaviorspacifica.com. God's peace be with you always in our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Did you know that you can listen to Issues Etc. 24/7? Check out our website, issuesetc.org, and go to the Listen On Demand page. Listen at the gym, in your kitchen, in your garden, on your iPod, your computer, or in your car. The technology may be new, but the truth never changes. Issues Etc. On Demand audio, available for your convenience at issuesetc.org. 10 hours of new programming each week. issuesetc.org, and click Listen On Demand.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
How would you like to win a 4-CD set of 45 Reformation hymns? It's titled Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church. Now here is how you enter this contest. First, like the Facebook fan page for Lutheran Public Radio, Sacred Music for the World, facebook.com/Lutheran Public Radio. Second, post an invitation for your Facebook friends to listen to Lutheran Public Radio. And third, send the text of your Facebook post and the number of your Facebook friends to contest@issuesetc.org. We'll give away this 4-CD set, Heirs of the Reformation, to the contestant with the best Facebook post and to the contestant with the most number of Facebook friends. We'll announce the winner on Monday, October the 1st. Participate in a Facebook contest for Lutheran Public Radio during the month of September.
Ooh, you're an angel.
On this Friday afternoon, September the 28th, we're remembering St. Michael and All Angels. Dr. Armand Bomi is our guest. A little bit later, Hour 2 of Issues, Etc., Dr. Andrew Steinman joins us for the conclusion of our five-part series on the Apocrypha. We'll be talking about those additions to the Old Testament Book of Esther. Then a little Issues, Etc. comment line. We'll respond to you, our listeners. And then we'll talk about Jerome, late 4th century, early 5th century, translator of Holy Scripture, who's remembered on Sunday. Pastor Heath Curtis will be our guest. Some of our listeners' questions. Let's begin with Tamara, who listens in Kansas. Why does an omnipotent God need or use angels as messengers? It's a good question, Dr. Bomi.
Yes, that is. And I guess in one sense, the only answer to that question is, why does an omnipotent God need us to share the good news of the gospel? The old joke about, you know, when Christ ascended back into heaven, Michael and the legions of angels all sitting there waiting to descend upon the earth to share the good news, and Jesus said he's already taken care of that. And the angels said, well, who's doing this? And Jesus said, well, the 12 I left behind. And there's at times, as that story is told, the angels have some wonderment at this because the human beings are frail and sinful and imperfect. And the angels, at least, are perfect and sinless. But God, in his own wisdom, uses the creatures he has created to carry out his will. That's God's choice. And further explanation than that, I guess I really can't give. That's just simply his prerogative as God.
Bill in Terre Haute, Indiana says, is St. Michael the second person of the Trinity? If yes, what are the theological ramifications of this, and why are we hesitant to teach it? If not, please explain why the first six verses of Revelation 12 speak to the person of Jesus and the rest of the chapter does not. So he takes us there to Revelation chapter 12, beginning, I guess, at the first verse. First of all, let's get to his question. Is St. Michael just another name for the second person of the Trinity?
Scripturally, the answer to that would certainly appear to be no, simply because the angels, and Michael is described as an angel or archangel, is a creature created by God and not God himself.
So then he asks this question about Revelation chapter 12, where he says, or at least he asserts it appears, that part of the section is speaking to Michael, and the other part is, or to Jesus, and the other part is not, lending to the confusion between the two. What do you have to say there?
Okay, I guess I never equated that myself. The great sign in heaven, the woman bears the child who is to rule over all the nations. The woman is taken into the wilderness, and then war breaks out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought the dragon. Oh, I see. Okay, here. That simply because the dragon or the devil is the opponent of both, it could be, some would take that to be, mean that Michael here and the child are one and the same. That, I guess, could be an inference, but that's not really what the text is saying.
Is part of the confusion there one that I think is often found, and that is, while there are places in the Old Testament where the angel of the Lord does appear to be synonymous with the appearance of the Lord himself, in the New Testament, that distinction, angels are angels and Jesus is Jesus, made quite clear by the book of Hebrews as it begins, saying he's not an angel, he's a man.
Yes, and as well in the Old Testament, when the angel of the Lord is clearly a designation of at least God, and most commentators note the angel of the Lord is the pre-incarnate Christ, that it is made clear in the text, like, for instance, Gideon's parents, who after the angel of the Lord appears to them and then ascends back into heaven in the fire of the sacrifice, Gideon's parents say, we have seen the Lord and now we're going to die. And the notation there is that well, if God wanted us to die, he would have, you know, we'd be done in. But it's clearly indicated in the Old Testament texts that God is the one who is appearing here, and not simply an angelic creature that God has created.
There's another
and
question.
And this is not true here in chapter 12 of Revelation.
Another question comes from Matthew in Illinois. He asks whether or not the 14th chapter of Isaiah is about God's judgment upon the devil. And, of course, it is. It's listed in my translation as Israel's remnant taunts Babylon. But it, I guess it could be read as words toward the devil. What do you make of it?
Yeah, the Isaiah 14, 12 to 15, as well as Ezekiel 28, 12 to 19, and 31, 1 to 17, you have the in the Isaiah passage, the king of Babylon, who is described as a day star or as Lucifer. It seems that there are some parallels between the pride and fall of the king of Babylon and the pride and fall of Lucifer. And the same thing is true of the king of Tyre there in Ezekiel 28, who some commentators, as you read them, obviously the king of Tyre for them personifies the devil, who is depicted as an angel or a cherub until unrighteousness is found in him. And then in Ezekiel 31, the Pharaoh of Egypt is described as a mighty cedar felled and taken down to Sheol. And this is again, either an allusion to or at least some kind of parallel picture to what it is that occurred with the devil. Those kinds of things commentators through the ages have noted. And this is, one could say, yes, reasonably spoken, these things depict the pride that led to the fall or the fact that this creature who thought he was going to be number one ended up, you know, being cast into hell, just as these earthly individuals who thought they were so marvelous and so wonderful had evil things happen to them as well.
Ron listens in Barnhart, Missouri. Thanks for waiting, Ron.
Yeah, you were saying earlier that angels were created like day two, three, or four. And I'm thinking with the rebellion that Lucifer did, that had to take more than 42 to 72 hours to take place. Do you think that maybe God created angels first and they were around and observed God doing the creation?
It's a good question. Thank you very much, Ron. Thanks for listening in Barnhart. Dr. Bomey.
Yes, any day is possible for God creating the angels. And again, simply because we don't have a specific time frame between the end of God creating and then the fall into sin, we don't know how many days, weeks, months, or years that happened to be. Everything was in perfection until the fall. And that perfection then ended. And the time frame seems short from the text of Holy Scripture, but might not be as short as we would think.
Cheryl has two questions. She says, this is so interesting. I started wondering, will we be angels when we die? How, again, would you answer that?
No, angels are creatures God created. We are human beings. There's the difference between the two, and even after we rise from the dead, we join the choirs of angels, as the book of Revelation says, but the book of Revelation never teaches, nor does any place else in the Bible teach, that we become angels ourselves.
And Cheryl also asks, are there good and bad angels here with me right now?
Yes. The hosts, when Jesus casts out the legion of evil angels, the evil angels describe themselves, you know, how many are you? We are legion. There's lots of evil angels, and those evil angels are assaulting the people of God. And our defense against them is not simply our own strength, but the strength of God seen in the holy angels that he gives to protect us and care for us.
At one point, with about a minute here, Dr. Bomey, the apostle talks about things being revealed to us, to fallen man in the gospel of Jesus Christ, that the angels long to look at. What is the good news that is for us, not for angels, but spoken through angels, that good news that is for us the angels long to see?
Well, the angels that are good are already confirmed in their goodness. The evil angels are the ones confirmed in their badness, and the preaching of the gospel is not for them. The preaching of the gospel is for sinful human beings like us. The hope, obviously, in the preaching of the gospel is that sinners would be turned into saints, sinner saints, who live by faith in Jesus Christ and then enjoy the blessings of the glories of heaven, singing with the choirs of angels for all eternity, rather than joining the devil in the tortures of hell.
Dr. Armin Bomi is pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Faribault, Minnesota, and author of the Bible study in the Lutheran Difference series titled Angels and Demons. Thank you very much for being our guest.
You're welcome, and God's continued blessings be with you and all of those who are listening.
Tamara in Kansas and Matthew in Illinois, if you would send us your mailing addresses, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. We will send you the booklet, Angels and Demons. In the second hour of the program, we've got a full lineup on this Friday afternoon, September the 28th. Dr. Andrew Steinman joins us to conclude our five-part series on the Apocrypha. We'll be talking about, last time we talked about additions to the Book of Daniel, and then there are other books that the Apocrypha has, to put it kind of tritely, tinkered with a little bit. One of those is the Book of Esther. We'll see what those are and how they read in Hour 2 of Issues, etc. Then we'll respond to some of your comments from the Issues, etc. comment line, and we'll round off this Friday afternoon, September the 28th, anticipating something remembered on Sunday this year. Pastor Heath Curtis will join us. We'll talk about late 4th century and early 5th century translator of Holy Scripture. You know him by name. It's Jerome. That's the last half hour of Issues, etc. They come to bring good tidings, they say. They come to bring a Jesus birth, good news of great joy. And there's no greater joy than these angels have than bringing to us Old and New Testament the message of Jesus Christ, our Savior from sin. I'm Todd Wilkin. Hour 2 of Issues, etc. in 5 minutes.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.